And the title is Anger Management. Anger Management. If there's a subtitle, the subtitle would be Uncontrolled Anger is a Danger. We just added a single letter to the word anger. You add a D and it becomes a danger. Uncontrolled anger is something that we all have to deal with. Every one of us. I was looking up the top 10 things that make people angry, and I think we all have this in common, whether it's a slow driver or a walker making us late for an appointment, you're stuck behind them, or even a string of red lights, back to back to back. You just can't seem to catch the green light. Or you sit down to watch the TV and your remote doesn't work. That made it as number 3 on the list. No matter how close you are to it, you just can't seem to get it to work. Number 4 was paying at the pump, and as you go to pay, it says, see the cashier. Like, there is nothing that irritates me more than it's like, come on, man, I just want to pay at the pump. Or maybe toilet paper on the wrong side. An unskilled referee who wounds our favorite team with a bad call. Number 7 was being blamed for something you didn't do. That'll make you angry. Someone talking loudly on their phone or just oblivious, maybe in a restaurant, they're just talking loud. You can't find something because someone moved it. That is number 9 on the list. And number 10 on the list of what makes people angry, top 10, is being stood up by someone on a regular basis or someone that's regularly late and you just get frustrated. It's funny because we come up with phrases to describe our anger and the way that we respond. You know, phrases are like fly off the handle. She flew off the handle. And that phrase actually originated in America, and it alludes to a loose axe head that flies off from the handle while hitting the wood. We also have words like I flipped a lid or go off the deep end. I'm going to come unglued if you don't. Or I'm going to freak out or break down, coming apart at the seams. You're going to lose your cool. We have all these phrases that describe that moment when things hit total meltdown. Now, there is such a good thing, I just want to explain it for a second, as a good anger as opposed to a bad anger. So a good anger, even in the Bible, is called a righteous anger. And we're not really going to talk about it today, but I want you to understand it. You know, anger is an emotion that God enables us to have and to use for right reasons. Anger is an emotion that occurs when something you love is threatened. You know, back in California, we had a house in the old district and historic area of downtown Riverside. And our street that we lived on just happened to be a cut-through street. So everybody would avoid the main road and just cut through our street. And they would be flying up and down this neighborhood. Well, there was a guy that lived a few doors down. He had his kids. They were always outside riding their bikes and their scooters. And this guy, he just started to get really angry at how fast the cars were speeding by. And so he would like yell at them on the corner because his kids were outside. He'd scream at him. You know, eventually he started getting tennis balls, throwing them at the cars, and that didn't go too well. People started getting out and getting angry at him. So he petitioned the city, and they put in all these speed bumps on our street. And so we would hear people flying down the street and hit these speed bumps and watch all these sparks go flying. But he did that. His anger was because of his love. He loved his kids, and that was threatened, and so it drove him to a solution. So there is an anger for good causes, anger for injustice, and anger for righteousness. You know, we even see that in Jesus, by the way. In John chapter 2, Jesus got angry in a righteous way. People were going into the temple of God, and they were selling and buying. They were using God's house kind of like a market, and Jesus got pretty upset. He flipped over the tables. He made a whip out of cords. He started beating these guys with a whip, and he had a righteous indignation. Now, not only do we see Jesus displaying righteous anger, but also many times in the Old Testament, God was provoked to anger because of disobedience and sin. And if God, who's perfect, can have anger, that's right, so can we. When you love God in a way that you love him for what he loves and you hate what he hates, you have a proper balance of emotions. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It is possible to be angry and to not sin. So I want you to know that, all right? You can use self-control by the fruit of the Spirit to let your anger drive you to solutions and not create more problems. You know, godly anger, what it isn't, is this. It's not wrathful outbursts or malicious resentment. Godly anger, it's not flying off the handle in an outward way. It's not harboring wrath for a lifetime in an inward way. That's not godly anger. Godly anger honors the Lord and it accomplishes good things. But today we're looking at a bad side of anger. All right, so we're adding the D. We're looking at the danger of anger when anger becomes dangerous. Now, there's more common type of anger that's not sinful, that gives place to the devil. If you allow anger to be uncontrolled in your life, listen, friends, you are providing room for the devil to do work in your life and move in your heart. Anger, it's a dangerous thing. Harbored anger churns really a sign on that says vacancy, room available in your heart. You know, we rationalize our uncontrolled anger, you know, calling it frankness or attributing it to our upbringing or the pressure that we're under. I just got angry. But anger that isn't godly is sinful. Jesus says this, but I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, raka, which again means like you fool or you idiot, it says you will be answerable to the judgment. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of hellfire. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Anger is a serious thing, and all of us have dealt with it. And today I think James helps me and you realize just how bad it is, but also what we can do about it. So the question is this, though. Why do we get angry? Why are we so angry? I think it's because anger reveals something. Anger can be a window into your heart. It will show you and me what's important to us. Go with me here. We do not become angry over things that don't mean anything to us. If somebody breaks something that you don't care about, you don't get angry about it. But if somebody does break something that you deeply care about, you get angry. You get bothered because it meant something. We must get into the details of anger and understand its source. When those emotions of anger start to rise up, we have to stop and ask ourselves, what is this big thing that's so important to me that I have to be this defensive? Like, what am I loving so much right now that my heart is moved to feel angry? Now, if you ask that question, and if you do the searching, more often than not, you're going to be immediately embarrassed because many, many times, the thing that you're defending is actually your ego, your pride, or your self-esteem. And so somebody does something to you and you lash back because you feel like, oh, I value my opinion. I value my self-esteem. And that's what we're going to look at today. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Proverbs 29, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but wise men quietly hold it back. Proverbs 16, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than the one who takes a whole city. There is something amazing about the person who's able to be self-controlled even when the very thing they love is under attack. That self-control, holding back that anger. James helps me and you understand that today. This is what he says in verse 19 through 20 on the topic of anger. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. All right, so there's James's simple word for me and you today on the topic of anger, wrath. Now, that word wrath, it can be displayed inwardly and outwardly. You know, inward, outward, anger is defined as a sense of bitterness, a resentment that gets out of hand. It's a display of emotion that can be right or wrong, but today it's in the wrong way. You know, let me tell you this. Resentment and anger and bitterness can never be used for the service of Christ when it's done the wrong way. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's what our text says, verse 20. It says, you will not bring about the righteousness of God if your wrathful heart is stirred in the wrong way and not accomplishing what God wants to happen in that circumstance. This is especially true when the hostility is against the truth of God's word. And that is what we're looking at. I want to show you three ways today, three moments even in a man's life in the Bible who never got his anger under control and how it impacted him throughout his life. And so I'm going to give you a case study today to help you see what James is talking about. There's a guy in the Bible who's known for, you know, being a hothead. He's a guy that just lost his temper on a regular basis. And thankfully, we can look at his life and learn from his example. What's his name? His name is Moses, all right? Good old Mo back in the Old Testament. Moses, well, his life can be broken into three sections. He died at the age of 120, and so we can break it into three groups of 40. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he was in Egypt's palace. Okay, he's in Egypt. The second set of Moses' life, the 40 years, he was in the outskirts of the desert, all right? So he was out there away from everything he grew up with. And the final 40 years are leading the children of Israel into the promised land, right? So he's walking around desert and leading them all the way up to the cusp of where Joshua brought them in. Now, your life as Moses's can be marked by uncontrolled anger. And it seems legit in the beginning, but it only gets worse over time and it'll cost you greatly in the end. Moses, we see a angry young man that becomes an even angrier middle-aged man that becomes an enraged older man. And that impacts his future. And I want you to learn that today, all right? So when you don't control your anger, it will only continue to get worse. Don't be deceived. Listen, weeds that are not pulled early in your life only get bigger and stronger, and they get more firmly established as time goes on. You got to pluck the little weeds when they're small. When you go out to the garden and the weeds are there, you pluck them quick. Look in your heart. Look in the mirror, my friends. If you see anger and it's uncontrolled and it's not honoring to the Lord, let's pluck that up from the roots and don't let it grow. When uncontrolled anger becomes a danger, let's look at the life of Moses. Stage one, his early life, the first 40 years. So anger happened in Moses' life over injustice, and it led to rage and malice. What did he do? He murdered a guy with his own hands, buried him in the sand. And then he had to run for his life. It's there in Exodus chapter 2. I'll read it to you. It says this. In the course of time, Moses grew up. Then he went to his own people and watched them suffering under forced labor. He saw a Hebrew, one of his own people, being beaten by an Egyptian. He looked all around. And when he didn't see anyone, he beat the Egyptian to death and hid the body in the sand. When Moses went there the next day, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. He asked one of them, who started the fight? Why are you guys beating each other? You're Hebrews. Well, the man asked, well, who made you our ruler and judge? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh. He was found out. Here's point number one. Uncontrolled anger makes you want to become the judge. Let me say it again. When you have uncontrolled anger, it makes you want to be the judge. Moses was in a rage and he thought himself to be the judge, and he took the life of the Egyptian. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. That's what Moses was thinking. Now, plenty of people who have suffered in some way, injustices or wrongs. Maybe you've seen others suffer or wronged in some way, and you feel that uncontrolled anger start to build and, well, grow in you. In uncontrolled anger, you feel like you have to pick up the cause and become the judge or the law to be the upholder of justice. I'm going to get revenge. I need to retaliate. I need to pay back. This is an eye for an eye. You're going to do that to me, then I'm going to be the judge. You know, I don't need a police officer. I'll do that myself. But this is not the way a Christian goes about things. A Christian remembers that God is the one who is the judge. God is the one who will repay. God's the one who's going to have the final word in that final day. Romans chapter 12 says it this way, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We forgive and forego being the judge. That's the response. We forgive and forego being the judge. We let God be the judge, so we step off our fake little throne for a moment, our little gavel we're holding because we want to be the lawgiver. We set that down and we say, "God, you're the judge. You're in control. I don't need to take up this cause myself. I can trust you with it." Now, this again is important because when you act out in a moment of anger that turns into rage, what happens is that you start to lose self-control. You get into a fight. You might accidentally kill, maim, even be malicious with your words. To allow uncontrolled anger to become deep resentment, and then it's internalized and it pushes you way down deep into this dark spot. What happens even then is that, well, you begin to murder in your heart. You're like, "Well, I never murdered him with my hands, but I murdered him in my heart, right? I murdered him in my sleep, in my dreams." You know, you laugh at people when they fall into hardship. That person that backstabbed you, it was a business partnership and it went wrong and now they're hurting. And you're like, "Ha ha, look at you now. Look at where I'm at now." It's like you wish evil upon them and then you become consumed with it. That's not the way. That's not the way that Christ wants us to be, but that's what happened with Moses. Kind of reminds me of that funny joke. You know, a husband, he went to his wife and he just said, "Well, you know, when I get mad at you, you never fight back. How do you control your anger?" She says, "Well, I just go and I clean the toilet." The husband says, "Well, how does cleaning the toilet help?" "Well, I use your toothbrush." So good. Oh, when you try to take justice into your own hands. You know, the problem is that we're trying to be God and you're attempting to be the judge and the arm of his justice. But James 1:20 says, "The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You're not doing God's work for him, okay? He doesn't need your help. God is not saying, "Oh, I need your help. Would you just please do this for me?" No, God is the real judge. He's going to do it one day. He's going to do it justly. He's going to do it rightly. He's got your back. Listen to me. You don't have to be so defensive when you know that God has your back. You can just let the anger go. But Moses, man, he killed a guy. Oh, and then he started to reap the consequence of that. God soon stepped in and, well, pushed him out of the city. But what's interesting, I just want to pause for a moment, because God actually did the revenge that Moses wanted to do, because Moses killed the guy, but later God is the one that killed all of them, if you remember, in the Red Sea. So God actually was going to have his vengeance on the Egyptians. Moses just got ahead of himself. Remember, Moses went into the Red Sea with all the children of Israel. And then when they got all the way through, all of Pharaoh's army started to follow and God just drowned them immediately with a tsunami. Yeah, God got his vengeance, but Moses just, well, he tried to take matters into his own hands. Your vengeance is nothing compared with God's vengeance. That's all I want to tell you. So people will get theirs when they stand before God. And that's a benefit. That's a blessing. You can just sit back and be like, "Woo, alrighty, God, I'll let you do your thing when that day comes." Now, I do want to say it gets worse. It gets worse. I know that seems like a bad thing, but when you allow uncontrolled anger to be unsupervised, it gets worse. Stage two in Moses' life, he didn't learn his lesson. Now we're in middle age. Moses is 80 years old. You know, Moses, well, let me tell you this. Moses is the only person who broke all 10 commandments at the same time. Do you know how he did it? When he threw the 10 commandments on the ground, all right? That's when he broke them. But Moses, he's the guy that God chooses. And so he goes, stands before Pharaoh, calls Pharaoh out, let my people go. And they go into the wilderness. He leads them into Egypt. He's there 40 years. But leading up to that, he goes up on a little mountain, Mount Sinai. He comes down from Mount Sinai. And there, as he's walking down, he's holding the Ten Commandments. He sees the children of Israel. They are worshiping a golden calf statue and dancing naked around it. Moses was given these Ten Commandments, these stone plates engraved with the finger of God. Like, talk about valuable, all right? Like, if you go on Antique Roadshow and you found these bad boys, they're going to be worth some money, all right? But they're gone. Why are they gone? Because Moses, in his rage, when he saw the children of Israel in their disobedience, what does it say that he did? He took those plates and he threw them on the ground and shattered them to pieces. Exodus 31, Moses is told, like, bro, what just happened? We're told when the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave them the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant written by the finger of God. Then you jump to Exodus 32 and it says, when he came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing. He burned with anger. There it is. He burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets on the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf that they had made. He burned it, ground it to powder, threw it in the water, and he forced the people to drink it. Well, here's what happens. Moses had to go and make his own tablets later and take them back up on the mountain so that God could rewrite it again. But what Moses brought up was different than what he brought down, because the first ones were super valuable from God himself. And here's my second point. Uncontrolled anger in your life will cost you priceless things. It will cost you greatly if you allow uncontrolled anger to be present. God had just given Moses a one-of-a-kind artifact. And Moses breaks it. In a rage, he throws it down. In a moment, the thing that was intended to be the instructions from God to people was destroyed. Kind of reminds me of that story of Sinbad. Okay, I'm all into like biographies and autobiographies. So there's this guy named Sinbad and his sailors. They landed on one of these tropical islands and they saw high up in the trees these coconuts that could easily quench their thirst, satisfy their hunger. But the coconuts were way far out of reach. And so Sinbad and his sailors, they tried their best. But they did notice this, that up in those trees, there were these monkeys that were up there, these apes that were chattering away. And so Sinbad and his sailors, they began to throw rocks and stones up at these apes, thinking like, hey, maybe we can get these guys angry and do something. And what's funny is this, they were unable to get the coconuts, but as these monkeys started to get really upset and enraged, they began to take the coconuts and these monkeys started to throw the coconuts down at Sinbad and his team. And so the very thing that they wanted, these coconuts, were a result of these monkeys losing their anger and throwing them down at them. And so it was a benefit for Sinbad, but those monkeys lost out on something valuable. How many times have valuable and irreplaceable things been destroyed because of uncontrolled anger problems? I think about families that have been destroyed because of dad's anger or mom's anger. Marriages that have ended in devastation because of anger. We've lost jobs because of anger. The careers, even our prospective future because of uncontrolled anger. Just think about the things that have been done in your life in moments of anger. The words that were said, the things that were thrown down and broken, the doors that were slammed, the walls that were punched. I think about my own life. My dad was a pretty angry guy. And you go throughout my childhood, doors and walls growing up, and every single one of them had a hole in it. Why? Because my dad slammed doors. My dad punched walls. I remember I got caught stealing and my dad punched a hole through the pantry door because he was so angry. And so I vowed like to, man, not be that type of man. But we've been around angry people, and maybe that's you. Uncontrolled anger will cost you great things, just like it cost Moses. The stage three that we see Moses as we wrap it up this morning, late in life. So his anger caused him to kill a guy, break something so valuable. And then finally, it cost him even big time at the end of his life. Late in life, Moses is 120 years old. The people are complaining because Moses is just not doing what they want him to do. And they're upset at God because they think God is taking them out in the middle of nowhere to kill them. And so they had done this for a long time. They're complaining, whining, bickering. And God is finally like, dude, shut up. Like, I'm tired of this. And Moses stands in the gap for them. But eventually Moses, well, he loses his temper again. And he ended up flipping his lid and disobeying what God told him to do. And this cost him a great deal. He was told to speak to a rock, and he ended up striking the rock with his staff instead. Let me read it to you from Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20 says, there was no water for the people to drink at that place, and so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, if we had only died in the Lord's presence with our brothers, why have you brought us in the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness? For us to die? Along with all of our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here, this terrible place? So here they are, they're whining. This land has no grain and figs and no grapes, no pomegranates, no water to drink. You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock. Like, so, I mean, they're just complaining, okay? Whining against Moses. And so Moses goes before God. And this is what God tells Moses. He says in verse 8, you and Aaron, assemble everybody. As the people watch, go and speak to the rock over there. It will pour forth its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. Verse 9, he took the staff from the place where he kept it before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people, came together at the rock, and he said, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out from this rock for you? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank to their fill. But then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he said, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. Thirdly, lastly today, here's the point. Uncontrolled anger will cause you to dishonor God. It will cause you not only to, man, lose priceless things and do things that you, man, don't want to do, but it'll even cause you to dishonor God. God gave very clear instructions to Moses. Moses got angry and disobeyed. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Psalm 106 says, at Meribah too, they angered the Lord, causing Moses serious trouble. They made Moses angry, and he spoke foolishly. Years and years had eaten away at Moses. The nerves wore thin, and he lost it. He came unglued. We find out that Moses was so over the people at one point that he even asked God to kill him and take his life out of this miserable state. He was holding on to anger and resentment. But James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here, anger refers not so much to the general outburst of frustration as to the deeply seated wrath or rage. We should be hesitant as believers to allow our anger to settle us into something that we nurse and that can control us. Listen, uncontrolled anger causes bad judgment. Uncontrolled anger, it will make you do what you regret. Uncontrolled anger, it will cause maliciousness. Uncontrolled anger, it'll cause you to disobey God. Uncontrolled anger, it'll cause you to do things that you regret, say what you regret. Here's the conclusion this morning. God told him that he failed to honor him. What Moses forgot to remember was that he was a representative of God. That was his job. And so are you. You are a representative of God. God chose Moses as a mouthpiece. And God is choosing you as a mouthpiece as well. You know, the secret to anger management is realizing how slow to anger God has been with you. Here's what Moses forgot. Moses killed a guy, broke some tablets, struck a rock, and he was never allowed to go into the Promised Land. He actually died up on the top of Mount Nebo because of his actions. So he was driven to exile. He had to walk back up to the top of the mountain with his own rocks. And then he was never able to go into the stinking Promised Land that he was waiting the whole time to go into, all because of his anger. But Moses was a chosen man by God. What happened? Moses sacrificed the blessings that God had for him because of his anger. It's the same thing in your life. In your life, God wants to bless you. And there are many things that God wants to bless you with. But if you allow the danger of anger to get out of hand, you can too sacrifice those things. It will cost you greatly. It'll cause great regret, and it'll keep you from the things that God has for you. The secret to all of that, though, is this. If you just simply pause and remember how slow to anger God has been with you, it will help you be slow to anger with other people. Here's the secret to anger management. The secret to anger management is God is not angry with me, therefore I shouldn't be angry with other people. You have done more things to God than people have done to you, and God is not angry with you. God was angry at Christ on your behalf. He put his punishment on Jesus's back instead of yours. And now he gives you love. If you can just daily remember that God loves you, he's patient with you, he forgives you, he's walking with you, it'll help you not be angry and hot-tempered and flying off the handle with everybody around you. You just simply sit back and say, Lord, oh, you've been so kind to me. Lord, help me be kind to others. You know, the only instruction that James gives for me and you to deal with anger is he says, be slow at it. Look at verse 19. Be slow to anger. And it's pretty good advice. Don't be so quick to be angry. Drag your feet to lose your temper. Take your time with that situation. Take a deep breath and walk away if you need to. I can't do this. There's no way. Well, just give it some time. The Lord will work on your heart. Be slow to anger, slow to wrath. Give room for the Lord to work and watch what he does. I close with this final little story. The story is told of when Leonardo da Vinci was working on his painting, The Last Supper, and he had actually become really angry with a certain man. And losing his temper, he lashed out on these people around him with some pretty bitter words. But he went to his canvas and he attempted to work on the face of Jesus, but was so upset that he couldn't compose himself for the painstaking work. He's trying to work on the face of Christ, and he had so much anger and bitterness inside of him, he couldn't find the ability to paint the face of Christ. Finally, he puts down his tools and he goes and he seeks out this guy that he's angry with and he asks for forgiveness. The man accepts his apology, and Leonardo is able to go back, sit down, pick up the paintbrush, and finish his painting on the face of Jesus. I think for me and you, the more that you look into the face of Jesus, you will see great patience and kindness toward you. If you would just set down the things, go make amends, and come back, you will find that the Lord will do a great work in your heart. He will uproot those weeds. And he will show you how patient and kind he's been with you. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. And I ask that, Lord, you would help us be slow to anger, slow to wrath. We know that it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. I pray you'd help us understand from the life of Moses what not to do. And I just lift up my friends to you, Lord, and pray you help us with our anger. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.